So I'm going to be speaking on Mark this morning. There goes the sermon. I'm going to be speaking on Mark this morning. And I'd like to think about how Mark had a desire to tell the world who Jesus was. You know, Mark was one who went on journeys with Paul and Barnabas. His mother was an influential woman and housed the disciples, and he was very much into Jesus and his word. And I want to be like Mark. I want to have the influence of someone like Peter that he spent much time with to get all the stories of who Jesus really was. I want to be a student, but I also want to be a teller. I want to be one who proclaims the glory of Jesus. Amen? So the gospel writers, they're all unique. They write at different times, and they write to different audiences. I believe Mark mostly writes to the Romans. When you write to someone, you write with a particular purpose in mind. You know what they feel about their faith in different ways. In fact, I was at a party yesterday for mostly relatives and friends. And I heard someone proclaiming that all the dragonflies in the sky were the people who have gone into heaven. They reside in dragonflies. So our relatives are right there with us. I'm thinking, well, I told them that the only thing I know about dragonflies is they eat a lot of mosquitoes. But, and someone else chimed in that they also heard that the souls are in dragonflies. I'm thinking, it's easier for them to talk about something as weird as that. But I would be rejected if I talked about my Lord Jesus. Nobody makes fun of those people talking about dragonflies. I reflected on the song, and we just had some music on, and an old Seals and Crofts song was mentioning about hummingbirds. And I have four hummingbird feeders in my yard. I got a little hummingbird garden, and I like it. It's kind of cute. But this song, look at this song. Hummingbird, don't fly away, fly away. You know the song. We looked up the lyrics. You know what the lyrics say? Oh, hummingbird, source of my being. The hummingbird is God? Is that what these people are telling me? But it made a big hit. And if I made a song about, oh, Jesus, source of my being, it probably wouldn't make it. Anyway, I want to look at who Mark is this morning. So Mark is one of the four who are writing the gospel story, the story about Jesus. All right, who is he? Well, let's take a look at some scriptures that talk about who Mark is. Let's turn to Acts, first of all, chapter 12. Verse 12, it says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Okay, this was Peter who went to this house after the angel took the chains off of him when he was in prison. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, so John Mark. Let's turn to verse 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Let's look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 5.
Let's start with verse 2. And when they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. In verse 13 says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That did not make Paul happy, by the way. All right. Chapter 15 of Acts, and verse 36. And after some days, now this is Paul's second journey. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which they proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept on insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Okay, so we have, seems like that there's a disagreement. Do Christians ever disagree with one another? I mean, good Christians. Right? They had a work to do, and Paul thought that Mark wasn't ready for this work. But Barnabas was his cousin, and Barnabas said, I want to take him. All right, so here's this young man called Mark. All right, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So now Paul is saying, welcome this wonderful man. Welcome, Mark. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. You know, now Paul's in prison, and he's saying, bring along Mark, as he is useful to me. And Philemon, that short little book, in verse 24, it says, let's start with 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So whatever disagreement Paul had with John Mark, it was erased soon. He loved his fellow worker. He lived him up as one of the noble friends that was with him and helped him so much. Now, Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, all right? He was a young man. He was part of the family of Mary that had a large room where they could meet when they were in Jerusalem, but he was not one of the 12 apostles. What he was a student of Peter after Christ died and resurrected. He was a student of Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, in other words, the church that was in Rome, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a holy kiss of love. All right? So Peter calls him his son. Now, you know, when you lead somebody to Christ, and you bring that person to baptism, and the person becomes a Christian, you tend to think of that person as your son or your daughter, because you're their spiritual leader or their spiritual father, okay? So I think Peter was the one who converted Mark. Again, this book seems to be written to the Romans. And, you know, this was written around 60 to 70 A.D. And when you think of dates, think about what was happening during that time. You know, I mentioned this before, but I think I would have liked to have been a history teacher. Even though history was the one class I had to take over again in my senior year because I flunked it my junior year because I hated it. You know, after I got over and started reading and started realizing how wonderful it is to study people in all lands, in all nations, where they came from, what they were doing, I think, as a history teacher, I would like to teach that while the Civil War was happening in 1860 over in America through 65, what was also happening in France, what was happening in Great Britain, what was happening in China? I was reading a book not too long ago that had the history of the world, and they began with Christ. And what we usually see is history of the Western world. What happened in Europe, in America? We never hear what was happening in South America, or in Africa, or the Far East. We never study that. It's like those parts of the world don't exist. But wow, when I was reading that, I said, in the world that I never ever studied. It's almost like the shade was pulled over those different continents and they don't matter. At the time that Mark was writing this, there was a lot of trouble brewing between Rome and Jerusalem. A lot of trouble was going on. Finally, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came down and absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed it. Absolutely destroyed it. So you can think of Mark writing this wonderful gospel to the Romans. So we cover that he was a cousin of Barnabas. He went with Paul and Barnabas and with Barnabas alone. Paul later went with Silas when he didn't want John Mark with him. He went with Silas instead. And one thing about John Mark is he had a different way of writing. When we read the Gospel of Matthew was writing to the Jews, and Matthew was writing a lot about the teaching of Jesus, right? Because the Jews need to understand that this was their Messiah that they had been waiting for. He referred a lot to the Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus taught them. You have once heard it said this, but now I say to you this. This is how it was, and this is how it is now. And he was fulfilling all those prophecies. But those prophecies mean nothing to Rome and the Gentiles. Alright, so Mark emphasizes more the deeds that Jesus did. Alright? And Peter, who else could tell him all the wonderful things that Jesus did better than Peter? If he had chummed up with one of the other nine, I call the inner circle the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and Peter. If he was chummy with one of the other nine, he wouldn't have known about certain things as well that only those three were included in. And so he was a student of Peter.
So, when I look at the book of Mark, I don't really care that much who Mark was. To tell the truth, I don't really care who he was. I just know that he was a follower of Jesus, right? Followed Jesus' teachings. And he loved Jesus so much that he wanted to write this wonderful gospel. And he seemed to be the first one to write this gospel. It seemed like he wanted to straighten out a lot of the myths that were starting to perpetrate the land about Jesus. And he wanted to put down in order the things that Jesus did. So I'd like to look at what Mark had to say. Let's look at the first chapter. Boy, I appreciate what Mike said in his class this morning. If you want to learn something about Jesus and how much emphasis he had, just go to the first chapter of the book of Mark. I said, amen. That's right where my sermon's going. You know, Mark starts right off with the very first sentence, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There we go. He could have ended right there. The Son of God. The good news about him. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. Sounds a little bit like Elijah, the way he went about. and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this. You know, to the world of Christianity, all right, the emphasis certainly is on the Son of God, right? The prophecy was about him coming. Jesus is the one who came to take away our sins and to give us eternal life. So, rightly so, the emphasis has always been on Jesus. But you know, John the Baptist is not mentioned as often as it should be, I think. Because John the Baptist was prophesied by Isaiah and by Malachi in the Old Testament that there is one coming who is going to get the world ready for the Messiah. And John certainly did that. All of Judea was coming out to be baptized by this wild man in the desert. Who was this guy? We don't know, but we want to obey his teachings. And they all went out and were being baptized by John. He had a wonderful, wonderful success rate in what he did. He prepared the world for Jesus. You know, I think that we need to be John the Baptist people. We need to, before we can even bring Jesus to somebody, be John the Baptist and make them ready to receive this God. Right? Because a little groundwork has to be laid. You can't just jump right in and say, okay, you worship the hummingbird, you worship the dragonfly, I worship Jesus. Oh, all about the same. No. There's a groundwork that has to be made ready to tell people. Just look around. It says in Romans chapter 1, just look around and see the things that he has created. We are without excuse to understand who God is. You no longer can you suppress the truth of unrighteousness, what Paul said in Romans. help people to understand that we don't know what sin is until we read the good book. We don't know what it is. And when you read about our sin, it's so obvious that these things that are mentioned in the Word of God are true. And you'll accept that if you are of the truth, by the way. You know, so much of our preaching goes the way of empty wind. You know, blows across the countryside, we see it no more. Because the majority of the people would rather have go on that wide road that leads to destruction. There are many who are not of the truth, so no matter what you say, it's like blah, 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 blah. Tell me about hummingbirds and dragonflies. That's fun right here. That sounds wonderful. Hummingbirds and dragonflies don't hold us accountable to anything. They don't drive us to our knees to say, please forgive me, oh God. We need to do the work of John the Baptist and show people that they are sinners in the hands of a mighty God, that they need to know what they're up against if they continue in this life. Then we bring in Jesus and tell them how he didn't come to judge the world, but he came to save the world. He wants to save you. So it's good news. Amen? Who is Jesus? So let's continue in verse 9. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. I mean, we talk about, well, I never heard a voice come out of the sky. Well, it has happened where people have heard a voice from the sky. Over in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it talks about the transfiguration. And God spoke about Jesus again, my beloved Son, hear ye him. We need to hear what God has to say. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, we learn these things and it should move us. And you know, if we're of the truth, if we have the right heart, it should make us hungry for more and for more. You know, we used to use for a good teaching lesson the Jewel Miller. We used to call it the Jewel Miller film because that's what they were. You put a little film projector, you know, and have a cassette next to it and teach people those Jewel Miller films. And you know, people that are hungry want to hear more. From what I understand about Bob and Joan, is you were supposed to do 5 film strips on 5 different nights, and they heard them all in one night. Hey, don't stop now, give us a second film. Don't stop now, give us the third film. We want more, we want more. We want to be baptized right away. Hungry. Just really. Sometimes it seems like when I'm teaching somebody the gospel, it's like they're doing me a favor if they accept Christ. Well, it's like, well, will it make you happy if we get baptized? All right. I guess we should. I don't know what's with those kind of people. I don't know if they're even converted. I really don't. Because anybody can jump in the water. I was in the water this morning, early in the morning. Jumped right in. Nothing happened. I just climbed out. So
So one thing about Mark is he emphasizes one thing that really bugs me. I don't know what to make of it. And I left one of my books. Hold on a second. Something that we're going to discuss here. Chapter 1 in Mark, verse 22 beginning, it says that they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. What in the world is an unclean spirit? You ever met anybody with an unclean spirit? No? But we hear this a lot in the Bible. I mean, a lot. You hear about the unclean spirits more than leprosy and other things that he cured. A man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." How would you like to be in that audience and hear that?
Yeah.
It'd be kind of scary though. I mean, what was this big voice of this demon doing in this person? And Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So it's always been a question in my mind. Are there still unclean spirits today? Are there demons in people? I don't know. Gene, do you have unclean spirits? Demons watching you do bad things?
No, sir.
Whoa, what are you saying to me? Are the demons in me? Whoa! So, you know, I read this wonderful thing in Halley's handbook. It says, I'm just going to read it. It says, a considerable number of those whom Jesus healed were, quote, possessed with demons or devils. What were demons? Were they a reality? Or did Jesus and the New Testament writers speak that way because it was commonly believed that the afflicted were under the control of evil spirits, making no effort to correct the popular error? In the Gospels, demons are represented as knowing that Jesus was the Son of God, as belonging to the kingdom of Satan, as passing through waterless places, awaiting torment in the abyss, as preferring to dwell in swine rather than go to their own place. Many could dwell in one person. They spoke, recognizing that they had a separate personality and consciousness from the person in whom they dwelt. Plainly distinct from the person, they look forward with trembling to the judgment. Well, they look forward. It says in James that even the demons believe in Jesus and tremble. Jesus was not interested in them, but only those who suffer by them. Only in some cases were the diseases attributed to demon possession. In one case, they made the man crazy, another dumb, another blind and dumb, another epileptic. These were the effects of demon possession, but not identical with it. It seems that there are, quote, evil spirits, unclean spirits, seducing spirits, fallen angels, the devil's angels, and that they are of organized and principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, against whom humans have to struggle. The rather plain implication of Scripture is that demoniacs were not mere lunatics, but cases of invaded personality, and that demons, whatever their origin or nature, were evil spirits that did actually enter and afflict one way or another certain persons. I thought this was interesting. It says, it is thought to have been a special exhibition of the devil against Jesus, permitted of God during Jesus' stay on earth, to demonstrate that Jesus' power extended even into the unseen realm. Faith in him is protection from whatever evil they might be able to do. From what sometimes goes on in the world, one could almost think that now men are actually demon-possessed. Paul says that Christians' struggle is against evil personalities of the unseen world. But Jesus is our strength in the struggle. Satan and his evil spirits are helpless against the name and power of Jesus. So listen, there's so much about demon possession and the demons that are in the world today, and that is where our struggle lies. And we need to fight against this, not with armies and guns and whatever like this, but with prayer, that God can take care of these because they're much more powerful than us. I thought Mike's description, as he's going through evil that's in the world, is very apropos with this message. It's very easy to understand that we have a foe that we can't deny. We have a foe that's in the world that's scary. I mean, night monsters, they're invading our personality. There's evil that's in the world. And you know what? One thing Brother Patrick mentioned in his class is that we can't sit back on our laurels, even for a minute, and think that we've got it all made. But we're protected by Jesus, so I can just kind of lay my hammock and rest my life and just kind of chill out, because I am okay. Do you know how easy you can be drawn away from Jesus? Sometimes all it takes is time away from Christians. Just time. And you'll see how quickly you're not one with the Lord anymore. You're not thinking the Lord's thoughts. You're not reading his word. You're not praying, because you're being drawn by this evil that's in the world. We have to fight, brethren, all the time. Fight. Study God's word. Praise him. Thank him. Be one with him every day. Start in the morning with prayer. Right, Chris?
Yeah.
Be thankful that God, you got me through the night, and that the night demons didn't get me. Praise God all the time. And let the world know that you are on the side of the righteous one. Because people need to see that light, because there is terror in the world today. There's terror. But you know, as we were singing that third song, "In Well With My Soul," we don't have to worry about those night monsters, those terrors in the deeps. Wherever we go, we don't have to worry. It is well in my soul that I'm walking with the Lord. My feet are on the King's highway, brother. I'm walking with the King. Hallelujah. I walk on a different plane, a higher plane. That God's going to take me all the way home. He
he's been calling me?
Sometimes he whispers. I like the quote from C.S. Lewis that he whispers to us in the good times. He speaks to us when? Through your conscience. And he uses a megaphone during your hard times. Right? Sometimes we have illnesses. Sometimes we have horrible things happen to us. Sometimes God needs to get our attention. I'm thankful that megaphone is used in my life. Because sometimes I need to be shaken out of my reverie, you know, and give God my all. You know, and finally, over in Matthew chapter 15. You know, the evil that's in the world destroyed Jesus' body, didn't it? His body. Our body was prepared for him to live in on this world while they carried the message, but it didn't destroy Jesus. Right? And he said willingly to the cross. No one could put him on the cross if he didn't allow them to. And as he's on the cross, I'm sorry, yes, Mark 15. As he's on the cross, it says in verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I just want to ask you this morning, have you come to the realization that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we can just say, oh yes, brother, I believe in Jesus, Son of God. But does your life reflect that? Do you just rejoice that Almighty God took on the form of a man and came to this world to save us? And we, I don't know why we, but for some reason, we are of the truth and hear his voice. It doesn't just go blah, blah, blah right past us. It comes in and the seed of God's word gets in good soil in here and grows. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold will produce. Right? We'll bring others to Christ because we believe it so much because the seed was planted deep in our souls and we believe it. Thank you, God, for the truth that we were born with. Thank you, God, for allowing us to hear the word and it made sense to us. Amen? God, let me be a doer of what you've given me, this wonderful truth that we hold in these earthen vessels. We hold this truth in these cracked pots, in other words. We let the word go out through those cracks all the time. We are always failing to do what we should because the full pot has drained out of the cracks in our pot, in these earthen vessels. And we don't have enough to be that light before the world. The only way you can keep a cracked vessel filled up is if you keep on pouring water in it. Right? The spigot has to be turned on all the time or else it's going to leak right out. And the more you're cracked, the faster that has to go in there. So the more struggle that you're having with your Christian life, the more you have to turn that spigot on all the way so God is pumping that good news into your life, brother. So you'll stay filled with God's word. Amen? Let's stand for a word of prayer, please. Almighty God, we thank you, God, for John Mark writing these words, the gospel of Christ. Father, we're thankful that you preserved them over the years. And God, we're thankful, God, that you made us to be of the truth, that we could hear your word. Father, I pray that we'll not only hear your word, but we'll be doers of your word. God, you saved us for a reason. And I pray that we will not squander the job that's been given to us to worship all of our days, to bring praise and thankfulness to you all the time. Father, help us not to be stunted in our growth, but to grow and grow and grow and be mighty in your kingdom. Help us, God, we pray. And Father, I pray that you will lead us to those who have not yet heard your word. Father, help us to shine so bright. Help us to bring your word that we have studied and filled our hearts with to these people. I pray, God, in all that we do, you'll be glorified. It's in Jesus' name.